Well, we are in the book of 1 Peter. This is week 11 of 1 Peter, so we're in chapter 2, moving along pretty well. We typically, the way we do things around here is we just work through a book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, until we finish it. And so we're week 11 now, picking up where we left off last week in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the little tray of the seat in front of you. If you don't own a Bible at all, then please feel free to take that as your own and use it as well. And so 1 Peter chapter 2, to get a running start, we're going to begin in verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the very thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." And so that was last week. And so last week we saw that if you're a follower of Christ, there are certain expectations of you. And so we have a saying that you hear often, and so you guys fill in the blank when I finish. It says, when in Rome, do as the Romans, right? That's kind of the thought. What I want to do is change that a little bit, is when in Rome, live like Christians. Okay, don't do as the Romans, live like Christians. Well, what does that mean? Well, what Peter was saying is, if you're going to be in Rome and live like Christians, that means you're going to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war with your soul. You're not going to entertain them. You're not going to invite them in, because their desire is to destroy you. Like, they want to destroy you. Well, secondly, when you're in Rome and you want to live like Christians and keep your behavior excellent, that's what you need to do, is you need to keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Well, how do I do that? Well, we said last week there are four H's, remember? Honor with your words, right? Be holy in your character, be helpful in your relationships, and be hardworking in your job. But that's just the beginning. What happens here is Peter goes from 2:13 all the way to chapter 3, verse 12. And in chapter 3, verse 12, or up to that point, he identifies four areas that we need to be excellent at in living like Christians in Rome, and living different than the Romans. And so from 2:13 to 17, which is what we're going to do today, is how to live excellently as it relates to your government. Okay, from 2:18 to 25, it's going to be how to live excellently as it relates to your boss. And then in 3:1 to 7, it's going to be how to live excellently as it relates to your spouse. And then finally, we're going to wrap this up in 3 verses 8 to 12, is how to live excellently as it relates to everybody else. And if you look at verse 8 of chapter 3, it actually begins with, "to sum it up." To sum up. And so what he's saying, to sum up what we've been talking about from chapter 2, verse 12, in keeping your behavior excellent, this is how you do it. And so when we think about keeping your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, these are the four areas that he's really going to harp on over the next 4 weeks that we study this text. So it's relationship to your government, relationship to your boss, relationship to your spouse, and then if we miss somebody, everybody else. That's the big picture. Okay, you're an alien, you live in Rome, and when you live in Rome, don't live as the Romans and don't do as the Romans, live like Christians. Abstain from fleshly lust and behave with excellence towards everybody who's watching you. And so excellent behavior then extends to your government, to your work, to your marriage, and to everybody else who's in your life. And so today we're just going to talk about your excellent behavior as it relates to government. Okay, look at verse 13. He says, "Submit to yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority." Well, we don't have a king, okay? We have a president, okay? President Obama, he is our king, so to speak, right? Look at verse 14. "Or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right." We do have a governor. What's his name? Does anybody know? Rick's got, I'm not very sure about that, huh? Need to do a little more studying. Yeah, Rick Scott, right? And did you notice what their job is, whether they're the president, the king, or whether they're the governor? What's their job? Punish evildoers and praise those who do right. That's the job that they have. That's their position. That is their God-ordained position. Punish evildoers and praise those who do right. Look at verse 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know, so often we get that question, what's God's will for my life? Good question, except it's the wrong question. Don't ask what's God's will for my life. Ask what's God's will, and then you form your life around that. And so in this case, he's saying, you know what God's will is for you? God's will is for you to live excellently in such a way that it silences the ignorance of foolish men. Like, your life should be lived in such a way that the ignorant men have their mouths shut because of you. And then look at verses 16 and 17. He says, act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. And so there's one real hard-driving point that I want to get out this morning, and I really want you guys to remember as you leave here today, is simply this. Submission to the government is submission to the Lord. By submitting to the government, you're actually submitting to God. Now, you might be thinking, yeah, but Mike, like, how can Peter write this? I mean, he doesn't realize the day that we live in, right? He doesn't know about all of our problems. He doesn't know about all the special interest groups that are jockeying in D.C. and trying to get their thing done. He doesn't know about all our tax laws. He doesn't know about all our immigration issues. He doesn't know about all the lies that politicians are telling. So Mike, this isn't for us, because this is a different government than we're under. Well, he's right. You're right when you say that. This is a much different government than we're under. The government that they're under was in charge by a guy named Nero. He was the king. And what Nero did is he lit Rome on fire, and then he blamed Christians for it. So he takes Rome, lights it on fire, and says, the Christians did this. And so as retribution, what they would do then is they'd round up the Christians, and they would execute them in horrific manner. Why did they do it? Well, the entertainment of the citizens of Rome. That's what the Colosseum was for. Kill Christians. They killed Christians in the most horrific ways to entertain the Roman citizens. The Roman historian Tacitus wrote about them, and he said they would crucify Christians. They would take Christians and they'd cover their bodies with animal hides, and then they'd take this wild pack of dogs and throw them right in the middle of it. So they'd literally be eaten alive. He'd put Christians in wax shirts, and then he would put them up in trees and then he'd light them on fire to illuminate his gardens at night. So he doesn't have the same government that we're under. They have a much different government. And so what does Peter say when you have a ruler like that? A ruler like Nero that Peter's writing to? Look at verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. This is radical living. No citizen should have to stand for that, right? In fact, did you know that in Rome, the way that the Romans would brag, they'd say, no Roman citizen has ever been killed in the arena. No Roman citizen was ever killed in the Colosseum. Man, how can that be? Are Roman citizens just that great? No. As you would walk into the Colosseum for your battle, you would have to renounce your Roman citizenship. So they could say no Roman citizen was ever killed in battle. And so are we citizens? We are not citizens of Rome. And that's the point Paul's making. You're aliens. You're strangers. You're not citizens of Rome, which was a huge deal because everybody wanted to be a citizen of Rome. Instead, he says, you're not citizens. You're strangers. You're aliens. We don't live like the Romans when we're in Rome. We live like Christians. And so when you see this and then you think about kind of that modern church feel of, hey, just ask Jesus into your heart. And when you ask Jesus into your heart, what he's going to do is he's going to make life all better. Like everything's going to happen so much better. Listen, these were guys who asked Jesus into their heart, so to speak. And you see what's happening to them? life is really, really difficult. That's the reality of the Christian life. Well, it may not be the reality of your life, but even in our world today, Christians are being beheaded, they're being drowned, they're being thrown off buildings, they're literally being slaughtered. Their wives and their daughters are sold into slavery. That's our world today. I mean, even in our own country, aren't we seeing a rapid shift towards the persecution of Christians? That's what's happening. And there's this mindset that we need to have if we're going to live excellently in the days ahead. Because I really think it's going to matter. And so if you're taking notes this morning in your bulletin, just really a few points. Number one is simply this: submission or submissive behavior is godly. Submissive behavior is godly. In other words, our submission is unto the Lord regardless of the authority. And what he does in verse 13, which I think is really interesting, is he highlights this idea. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to, and then look at that next word, every human institution. Every single one of them. That's the highlight. It's as if Peter just took that verse and he took a yellow highlighter and he just put it on that word every. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And so our responsibility to every governing authority is to submit to them. Even Nero. I mean, Nero was brutal, but specifically brutal to Christians. And I know that there are many people, even in here, that are really unhappy with our political environment. But even if you're really unhappy with the direction that things are going and all the things that are happening, you have to admit, it doesn't really even compare to what Nero was doing, does it? And yet what Peter says is to submit to every leader for the Lord's sake. And so your submission to the government ultimately is your submission to the Lord. Well, I know, you know, you're like me. You're going, okay, so where's the loophole? Like, where's the exception? Where do I not have to do that? Because there actually is one. Remember when, after Jesus rose from death, you know, he's crucified, he died, he was buried. Third day, he rose from death. And then he tells the disciples, just as he's getting ready to leave, just as, going back into heaven, he says, hey, listen, Peter, the rest of you guys, here's what I want you to do. You have one job. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That's your job. Just obey me. Do what I tell you to do. Go into all the world. Make disciples of all the nations. And Peter and the rest of the disciples say, okay, we'll do it. And that's what they did. They obeyed Jesus. And then remember, they got arrested. And basically, Peter gets arrested and the authorities say, okay, listen, we told you to shut your mouths about that Jesus guy. We put you in jail for it. You got out. Now you're back in jail. You need to keep quiet about Jesus. Do we submit to that? Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Peter simply says this: we must obey God rather than man. God said, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. That is a clear command from Scripture, and we must obey God rather than man. So is there an exception to submitting to every human institution? Yes. What's the exception? The exception is when the governing authority is requiring you to disobey God's clear command in Scripture. If there's a human institution that's saying you must disobey what God has told you to do, then that becomes the exception where you do not have to submit. And that's the only exception. Otherwise, submit to everything else. Isn't it a good thing that this world is not our home, that we're just passing through? Because we really have to submit to everything else. Turn in your Bibles, if you will. Maybe put a page mark here in 1 Peter. But turn to the book of Romans. Turn back a few pages to your left. Romans chapter 13. And in Romans 13, what Paul does is he gives really the same idea that Peter did Except Paul elaborates a little bit more, and he explains more of the rationale on why we should submit to the governing authorities. Romans chapter 13, which is interesting because we're talking about Rome, and we're talking about Nero, and Paul is writing to a group of people that are ultimately suffering through Nero. Romans 13, look at verse 1. He says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. You notice the same word there? Every person to the governing authorities. Okay? For, or we could use the word because, so here's the why. There is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? In other words, we'd say, since God established them, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise for this from the same. And then he says, for it is a minister of God to you for good. Well, you have to ask the question, what's the it that he's talking about there? Well, the it goes back to governing authorities, right? Governing authorities, that's their job. Okay? For it, the governing authorities, is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it, the governing authorities, do not bear the sword for nothing. And so it's the job of the government to bear the sword and to fight for what's good, right? And fight against evil. For it, again, the governing authorities, are a minister of God. I mean, have you ever thought about that? You ever thought that your governing authorities are ministers of God? Okay, listen. Your president is a minister of God. Your governor, he's a minister of God. Your mayor is a minister of God. Your sheriff, a minister of God. Paul goes on to say, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So God has designed government to bring about wrath. Not for you to bring about wrath, but that's the job of government. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. You know, what does that mean? What do you mean by conscience sake? Well, conscience sake is you're supposed to submit to every authority. You're supposed to honor your leaders. If you don't, well, not only are you being illegal in that, but you're also, it should go against your conscience. It should bother you because you're disobeying God, because submission to governing authorities is submission to God. And then he gives more. He says, for because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all whom what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We submit to every governing authority because God established them. He created them. It was God's idea to put the governments together. It's the same thing in 1 Peter. Go back to 1 Peter now. And look what he says in verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14. He says, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. That's the purpose for government. And we just saw they are ministers. We also saw the word servants of God. Now, some of you might say, well, some of you, when I said your president is a minister of God, I saw some of you like shake your head. Some of you maybe bite your tongue because you're like, oh, I could really say something right now. Is he a minister of God? Yes, he is. Did God put him there? Yes, he did. The correct answer is yes. Now, when it comes to our political system, some of you, not all, will say, well, he may be a minister, but he's not a very good one. You know what the Greek word is there? Diakonos. What word do we get from that? Deacons. Are there any churches that don't have good ministers or good deacons in them? Better believe it. What choice do you have? You can stay in the church, submit to the leadership, and try to influence the church to get a good minister, or you can leave and find another church. Those are your options. Is our president a minister? Yes. What's your choice then? You can stay, submit, and exercise influence, or you can leave. Those are your options. Well, I don't want to leave. Well, why don't you want to leave? Well, you don't want to leave because as much as you don't like where we may be heading as a country, you think it's a better direction than somewhere outside of this country, right? I mean, a bad USA is better than a good someplace else, right? I mean, that's your thinking. So if you're not going to leave, what's your choice then? Submit to every human institution. That's the point. If there's a minister of God that you disagree with, you either stay and submit and try to bring about change under their leadership, or you leave. Mike, are you saying we should leave America? Yeah. If you're not going to submit. What other options do you have? And realistically, everything is pointing to things getting worse for Christians in our country sooner than we probably would like to say. We're studying 1 Peter just for that reason. As you just kind of see the sign of the times, see what's happening, realize 1 Peter lines up pretty well with the things that we're going through. And so Christians are called to have excellent behavior in a country that is becoming increasingly ungodly. Listen, I don't want to leave America either. Well, I actually do for short stints of time. I love that. So what do we do then? Submit to the Lord and do everything we can as the people of God to bring about change. So we do. People can change. Remember we said that last week. People can change. People can go from being slanderers of God to being glorifiers of God. And our job is not to do as the Romans, but to live like Christians. So far, here's what Peter said. Submission to the government is submission to the Lord. And then he tells us why. Look at verse 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Don't you love that? We submit to silence fools. You have excellent behavior to keep the fools quiet. Well, how does our submission to God, or submission to government, sorry, how does that silence ignorant and foolish people? Well, first of all, I think it's kind of interesting, but the word silence there is the same word used in the Greek to talk about muzzling a barking or a biting dog. You just put a muzzle on them. Wouldn't that be nice, huh? And so Christians were being slandered. They're being falsely accused of burning Rome. Hey, you guys burn Rome, and they really didn't burn Rome. And it could be in 1 Peter, this is what we've kind of spoke about before, is it could be that actually this physical harsh persecution that's going on in Rome with Nero hasn't yet reached to where they're at right now in modern day Turkey. It hadn't reached that far yet. And so right now at this point, it could be that the physical persecution isn't happening and the only thing that's happening is verbal abuse. So they still have the protection of the legal system that... And in the legal system there, just like ours, commends those who obey the law. And so the best defense against slanderers is to do what's right. That's what shuts people up. Do what's right. Notice in 15, they're foolish because they're ignorant. Now we're all ignorant in something, right? I mean, ignorance is not necessarily a slam on somebody. It just says you don't have information. I'm ignorant on a whole lot of stuff. But that's not a slam. It just says I don't have all information. Well, their ignorance is just that. They just lack information. And because they're ignorant, they say stuff, and they're saying it because they don't understand it. They're just ignorant. So you silence them, and you inform their ignorance by excellent behavior. And specifically here, the excellent behavior that Peter's talking about is submission to the government. Now just kind of think through this with me. Remember, Christians had been falsely accused of setting fire to Rome. It's the capital. And so the people thought, oh, if they set fire to Rome, obviously the Christians have some kind of political motives. I said, we don't have a political motive. We have a spiritual motive. And so when they see Christians submitting, right, submitting to the government when it's not in a clear violation of Scripture, they can't say we burned Rome. If we're doing what we're supposed to do, they can't go, these guys burned Rome? They would have to be like, there's no way they burned Rome. Yet, if they see us not submitting and not supporting and posting on Facebook and tweeting on Twitter and slanderous memes on Instagram, what's the conclusion? They burned Rome. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Listen, we don't have a political agenda. We don't. We have a spiritual agenda. We're not fighting for earthly kingdoms. We're in a battle for a heavenly kingdom. So unless you're being forced to disobey a clear command of Scripture, then submit, support, and honor every human institution. Every one of them. That's how we live out God's agenda in our hearts. That's how we live His agenda out in our homes. And that's how we live His agenda out in our churches. And so it's not our primary responsibility to make sure that our governing authorities are spiritual. That is not our primary authority. I mean, our primary responsibility. Our primary responsibility is to live as though we are spiritual. That's what we're responsible for. We are to honor Christ in our homes, and we're to honor Him in our churches. And so don't lose sight of that by focusing on all the things you disagree with your leaders about. We've said it here often. You cannot control what happens in the White House. The only thing you can control is what happens in your house. That's your responsibility. Look at verses 16 and 17. Really, this is a great summary. He says, act as free men. And do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. And so these two verses, I think, they're very self-explanatory here, and they make for an excellent conclusion to this section. And so Roman numeral number 2 is simply this: excellent behavior, it's obvious. Excellent behavior is obvious. When someone's behaving excellently for the right reasons, it's not this covering for evil. It's not the Eddie Haskell, oh yes, Mrs. Cleaver, you know, when behind his back he's hiding stuff. Excellent behavior is just that. It's excellent. And you're not trying to cover something. You're not trying to hide something. You're just behaving excellently. And when it plays out practically, you honor all people, you love the brotherhood, you fear God, and you honor the king. So I found this excellent acrostic for this on excellent behavior. And the pastor was saying, listen, we are the people of God, right? What does the Bible say about the people of God living in a country for the people and by the people? And so it's P-E-O-P-L-E. And the first P there, pay your taxes. Okay, pay your taxes. It's a terrible testimony when Christians don't pay taxes. We just read in Romans 13, verse 6, when Paul said, pay your taxes, right? He just said it. When Christians don't pay their taxes, you know what it's saying? It's saying, I love money just like the rest of the world does. And so instead of loving God, you love money. Jesus said, pay your taxes. Paul said, pay your taxes. Peter said, pay your taxes. Throughout the Bible, you know what we see? Pay your taxes. Well, what if the taxes are too high? Pay your taxes. What if there's too many of them? Pay them. Okay? What if I don't like what they're spending my money on? Well, they're accountable to God for that. You're accountable to make sure that you pay your taxes. Let me ask you a question. If you don't pay your taxes, by paying your taxes, Are you in the clear violation of Scripture? No. If you don't pay your taxes, are you in a clear violation of Scripture? Yes. So what do you do? Pay your taxes, right? So that's easy. P. E, engage in the process. Engage in the process. Well, the process we have in our country is we get to vote. The last statistic I heard, which was not the most current election, it was actually 2008, was from Focus on the Family. And Focus on the Family said that in 2008, 57 million evangelical Christians who were eligible to vote did not vote. 57 million. Now, I mean, if there's a billion Christians, 57 million is not very many. Well, how many Christians are there? Well, there are approximately 77 million Christians. 20 million votes. 57 million did not vote. And yet, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. Voting is one way that we can be salt and light. And both salt and light are great influences, aren't they? When you have something salty, it makes you want more, makes you thirsty for more. And what salt also does is it prevents, like flesh from decaying, right? It prevents corruption. That's what salt does. So you salt your hams, and you just put salt on them. They didn't have refrigeration in those days. Salt was a great way to keep things from spoiling. Well, salt prevents corruption. Light dispels darkness. Great influencers. And so please engage in the voting process, because that's how one way that we can be salt and light to dispel darkness and to prevent corruption. It's one way that we can bring about change, or you can leave. Those are the options. I mean, think about it. 57 million grains of salt, 57 million little flickers of light had absolutely no influence in electing our leaders. That's terrible. And I know, I mean, I'm very aware that there are very few people who run for office who truly honor God, right? There's no perfect candidate, just like there's no perfect minister of God. If there was, I would need to resign today. So would our elders, our deacon, our Sunday school teachers, our worship leaders, and our Bible study leaders. We would all have to resign. But just because there aren't perfect ministers to lead us, there are some that are better than others, right? Well, I voted, and so because I voted, then I can say whatever I want on Facebook against my leader. No, you can't. Because you're still called to honor with your words. And after you post something on Facebook, you have to ask, will I be accused of burning Rome? Or am I living in submission to the authorities that have been placed over me? On another note, and I think this is really something this week that I really thought about a lot, what's keeping you from being a minister of God? Not up here in a pulpit, but in the public. Why not you? We need Christians as school board officials. We need Christians as mayors. We need Christians as senators. What a wonderful ministry that would be, wouldn't it? That if we had Christians in these offices. And so I've been praying this week specifically for people from our church to pursue being ministers of God, serving in our government as rulers. And maybe that's you. If you think about it, most of the early leaders in our own country, they weren't career politicians. They were theologically trained men who led well in their community and had the platform then to lead in a higher area. And so the first one, P there, what was it? Pay your taxes. E, engage in the process. O, obey the laws. Obey the laws. We have to obey the laws of the land. Not because we like them, not because we always agree, but it's an obedience to God. And disobedience undermines our testimony. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 17. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. I just love this verse. Let them, your leaders, watch over you with joy. Don't be a pain in the neck, right, to those in authority over you. Don't always look for little loopholes and little ways to wiggle out of things. Otherwise, what happens? He says, it's unprofitable for you. By the way, this is a great verse for kids. Great verse for teenagers right here, isn't it? Hey, you want an easier life? You want more freedom? This is how you get it. Obey your parents and submit to their authority. It's profitable for you. Obey the laws. P, pray for your leaders. Pray for your leaders. Pray for humility. Pray for wisdom. Pray for courage. That's what we need. We need humility, wisdom, and courage among our leaders today, whether that means leaders in the churches or leaders in our community. Pray with the conviction that people can change. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He changed. He was the greatest leader of the greatest superpower in his day. I mean, he was the man, and he knew it. He built this image 90 feet high, right? This statue, and he says, bow down to this statue, or else you die. I mean, this was an ungodly man who took godly people, threw them in the fiery furnace because they would not bow down to his statue. They stood to their convictions, and they didn't bow. Is there a clear command in Scripture not to bow down before other gods? Yes, there is. Don't bow down before other gods. They obeyed the clear command of Scripture, and because of that, they faced great persecution. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, he ends up coming face to face with God, thinking that he was greater than he was. And Nebuchadnezzar's mind changed drastically. Look at Daniel 4, verse 2. He says, It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. This is a guy who said, bow down before me. And now he says, I'm not the man. So even leaders can change from being slanderers of God to being glorifiers of God. And Nebuchadnezzar is a reminder that even the most wicked and ungodly leaders can have their hearts changed by the Lord. Remember when Peter was thrown into prison? You know, Herod had just killed James, and he was like, man, this is so cool. Everybody was so excited when I killed James. And so, let me find another. Oh, Peter, let's get Peter. So he pulls Peter into prison, and Herod's just trying to push this political agenda, and let me get Christians here, and I'll kill them. People like the first one, they'll probably like another one. And so look at Acts 12. Should be on the screen. It says, on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. Guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. I mean, what kind of prisoner was it? Can you imagine that? Peter, what'd you do? I was just telling people about Jesus. And so they have all these guards. They got chains on them, guards everywhere. And he says, and behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, get up quickly. Now don't miss this. Peter was sleeping soundly. Did you catch that? Like, he's sleeping sound. He's in prison, getting ready for his death, and what's he doing? Sleeping. He's not worried to death. He's sleeping. In fact, he's sleeping so soundly that an angel of the Lord comes in, a bright light shines through there, Peter stays sleeping. And he's sleeping so soundly, the angel's like, hey, get up! Oh. Chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, gird yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so, and he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. Peter doesn't. Goes out, he's out of the prison now, he looks around, angel's gone. Well, now what do I do? You know what Peter does? Goes to a prayer meeting. He goes to the church. Look at Acts 12, verse 12. He says, "And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying." I mean, just saying, this is the middle of the night. Most people are sleeping. What's the church doing? Praying for Peter. It's a really interesting story as it goes on from here. It's just Peter knocks on the gate. Rhoda answers, right? But she doesn't open the gate. She hears Peter's voice. "Hey, it's Peter, let me in." She's so excited, she doesn't actually open the gate. She goes back inside and she tells everybody about it. And you know what they say? "Oh Lord, release Peter from prison. Give us this man. Don't let Herod kill him. Lord, in Jesus' name. Hey, Peter's outside." You know what they say? "You're out of your mind." Don't you love that? It's like, haven't we all done that too? You pray for something to happen, and then it happens, and you go, "Really? Really? They got saved? Really? You got enough money for that? Really? Are you serious?" That's what they did. They're there praying for Peter, get out of prison, God rescue him, don't let Herod kill him. Rhoda comes in and says, "Peter's outside," and they go, "Would you stop it? We're trying to pray here." Prayer is one of those ways that we love one another. It's one of those ways that we really battle the enemy. You know, after describing the armor of God and Paul saying, "Hey, listen, put on the armor of God." Right after that, you know what he says? Pray. Peter's in trouble. What do the believers do? They pray. Why? Look at 2 Corinthians 10. He says, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." And so prayer is the greatest weapon that we have. Pray. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your families. Pray for your church. Pray for your community. Just keep praying. L, love one another. Love one another. I can't imagine how people outside of a good church make it through the difficult times in life. I just can't imagine it. Something really, I don't know how to deal with that. I remember a few years ago, I was in Ukraine, and I asked, because 1991, they switched from being a communist government to being at least a socialist government. And I said, "What's the difference now in the church, now that the church has freedom? Before it's illegal to go to church, now you can go to church freely. In fact, you can go out and share the gospel on the streets. I mean, what's the difference now in the church? How has that affected the body of Christ?" And I'm thinking they're going to go, "Oh, it's so exciting. We can do all these things." And their answer shocked me. It was as if they were sad that persecution ended. They said this, three things. "We used to fellowship more in each other's homes." Second thing he said is, "People didn't miss church when it was illegal to be in church. And now they skip church for pretty much anything." Isn't that crazy? When it was illegal to be in church, nobody ever missed. Now that they had the freedom on whether they go or not go, they'd skip for anything. And then the last one they said is, "We cared for one another because we needed one another." You could sum it up by saying this: when we were being persecuted, we loved each other more because we needed each other more. And we demonstrate as a church our love for one another when we bear one another's burdens, when we mourn with those who mourn, and when we rejoice with those who rejoice. That's why the church is so important. Listen, life is hard. It is. Right? In this life, you will have troubles, Jesus said. It's hard. That's why we need one another. That's why we constantly say here, we want to one another, love one another, encourage one another, comfort one another, teach one another, right? Greet one another with a holy kiss. I mean, all these things. We want to one another. And that's what we need, really, in order to accomplish the last E here, which is to endure suffering. Endure suffering. And there is coming a time when we may have to decide whether we will obey God or obey man. And I know all of you guys are thinking, I'm going to obey God. Do you do it now? Because in times of persecution, if you obey God, you're going to be fined. They may take your house. They may take your spouse. They may take your children. They may throw you in prison. They may throw your children in prison. I'm not being dramatic. Okay, it happens all over the world now. And if it comes to our nation, we need to learn how to endure suffering. And so the big picture is that we're aliens and strangers. We're the people of God living in an increasingly ungodly culture. We're not getting better. We're not becoming more Christian in our nation. Would you guys agree with that? We are on a steady slide downhill. So what is then our responsibility? Submit as unto the Lord. Keep your behavior excellent. Honor with your words. Be holy in your character. Be helpful in your relationships. And be hardworking in your job. Pay your taxes. Engage in the process. Obey the law. Pray for your leaders. Love one another and endure suffering. That's what it means to be the people of God, living as aliens and strangers in a world that was never meant to be our permanent home. And so when we're in Rome, we don't live like the Romans. When in Rome, live like Christians. That's what God has called us to do. Let's pray together. Our Father, you've never command us and call us to do something that you would not also equip us to do. And so in spite of the fact that our world becomes increasingly ungodly, you've still called us to be holy as you are holy. And so we know that we can do that. Father, I do pray for our church. I pray that you would protect our church from those that would seek to destroy it. God, I pray that you would continue to give us an influence in our community, that we might share Christ with more people, that we would help more people, that we would magnify your name here in this community, and that you would give us opportunities even to the ends of the earth. Yet, God, we know that we can't change everybody else's house, and so we have to change ours. And so, God, I do pray for the people of Community Bible Church, that our homes would be those who honor Christ. That the places we work, they would see us and they would see Christ in us. That you would give us an opportunity then to share Christ with everybody that you put in our path. So I thank you so much for those that you've brought today who have come this morning committed to the things of God, that they may live out practically what you've commanded in your word. And so we thank you for the week that's ahead. We thank you for the things that you're going to do in and through us. God, may we be obedient and discerning to be able to see those things. And we ask in Christ's name, amen.